Well, this morning is our last message in this series that we had, the short series called A Vision to Build, where we walked through our vision statement as a church that we seek to build disciples who magnify, mature, minister, and multiply. Very good. See, that was a test, and you're passing. As we're going through each of these words and looking at where in Scripture this idea comes from, and essentially all of these could have many different passages. We are now on to the fourth one, and as you remember, that is to multiply. And what we really want to get across today is this idea that multiplication is part of the essence of discipleship. And that even if I were to ask many of you that are standing here today and said, you know, how's your personal walk with the Lord going? How are you in being a disciple? And let's say you were having a dry period of time in the Word, or a dry period of time in prayer or something, you probably say, well, you know, I love the Lord, but I'm having some issues here. And you'd be honest about that, because you understand that personal Bible study, personal prayer, that those type of things are essential to being a disciple. What I want you to come away with today is an understanding that evangelism is as essential a piece of what it means to be a disciple as any of those other things. That it is part of what Jesus means when he says, "Follow me," is to share the gospel and to multiply yourself to make more disciples of Jesus. And we're going to look at a very common verse, Matthew 28. You guys are familiar with this. And a little bit different than how we normally do the sermon time, where we carefully, exegetically break down what that passage is saying. There's no way that I'm going to go through and tell you all the things that happen in Matthew 28, 16 through 20. I'm just going to highlight three interesting pieces of the Great Commission, Matthew 28, and then I'm going to spend the majority of our time on why it is that we don't multiply. Why is it that we fail many times at being multipliers or evangelists? So if you have your scriptures with me, I'd ask you to turn to Matthew 28 as we start in verse 16 and read on through verse 20. By the way, for those of you that were here last week, that disease that I have is obviously still here a little bit, but is moving on. So thank you for your prayers. Verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray. Father, we come before you, many of us who are here, call ourselves disciples, call ourselves Christians. We desire to be taught by your word, to be shaped into little Christs. That's the name we bear. But Lord, we also see that part of being a disciple and follower of you is multiplication, is sharing your story with others, with teaching others about what it means to repent and put their faith in you. And I pray that we would not be Christians in name, but universalists in practice, that we would take serious multiplication, that we would be a church of multipliers. Build that in our hearts today and give us opportunities tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we are commanded by Jesus through the great authority of God in this passage to multiply. Jesus speaks to his church in Matthew 28, saying that discipleship includes multiplication. That true discipleship is not just about growing one's personal relationship with Christ, but it's also about making more disciples. In 1984, I'm dating myself a little bit, but 1984, the movie Gremlins came out. You guys remember Gremlins? Some of you, right? I love that movie, personally. And so much so that my first dog, I named Gizmo, right? After the cute little star of the movie, the little Mogwai. The thing about Gremlins is he had rules. He had, you know, they were like, if you were going to take it home as a pet, you had to do the normal pet things. But there's two that stood out that were special. Right? You couldn't get them wet, and you couldn't feed them after midnight. Okay. Feed them after midnight, they turn into these gremlin creatures from these cute little fluffy creatures. But if you got them wet, you guys remember what happened? They multiply. They just, like a little wart grew here, and then more would pop out. You just got them wet, and boom, more of them kind of showed up. Like, wouldn't that be great? If we could multiply as disciples, by doing, you know, you just jump in the shower, right? And we fulfill the Great Commission just like that. Be so easy. But there's never a place where Jesus says that following him is going to be easy. In fact, he says quite the opposite. What we see in this passage is a command for disciples of Christ to multiply, to, as you are going, make disciples from all nations. As I mentioned a moment ago, this is not meant to be an in-depth breakdown of Matthew 28, 16 through 20. I'm going to highlight three aspects of the passage and then spend the majority of our time just trying to think about why is it that as Christians we tend to focus on these other areas of discipleship pretty well, but often tend to fail on being multipliers. Evangelism, or as we're speaking of it today, multiplication of disciples, is first and foremost anchored in worship. Anchored in worship. In his popular book on missions, Let the Nations Be Glad, John Piper writes, missions is not the ultimate goal of church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. I remember reading that as a college student and a new follower of Christ. Missions exist because worship doesn't. And I remember thinking, wow, I've never thought of missions and evangelism in that way. That exist because people who are created in God's image, who are designed to worship the one true God, are out there worshiping other things that are misdirected. And that therefore missions and evangelism is less about a person, quote unquote, saving souls, and more about guiding people into what they were really created to be, what they were really created to do. which is worshiping the one true God. And I remember this being such a freeing way to look at evangelism. I mean, it doesn't necessarily change one's method of evangelism. It doesn't affect the need for evangelism, but it does affect perspective. It allows a disciple to view oneself, you know, less like a street corner preacher who is throwing out warnings and feels the burden to save souls, and instead feel more like a high school guidance counselor that's helping to direct a confused high school student into the career path that they're best designed to be in. But is that biblical? Well, yes. So verse 17 of the Great Commission, the great universal call to missions and evangelism to the church, is anchored in worship. It says they saw and worshiped him. And then after that, Jesus gives the command to evangelize the world. And I think we can take from that, and it can be correctly stated, that evangelism begins and ends in worship. It begins in worship because the power and the urgency to share Christ comes from worship and love and praise of our God. And then the successful result of sharing Christ ends with a person who was worshiping other things being correctly turned to the worship of the one true God. Evangelism, mission, multiplication, it exists because worship doesn't. And it will not end until all who are designed to worship the Lord are directed to him. Evangelism is anchored in worship. Also, evangelism does not require mature faith. So look at the second half of verse 17. After worshiping, the scriptures highlight that some doubted. Now, in truth, this may not be referencing to the disciples that were there, but to others that were just sort of surrounding and watching what was happening. But I do think it's a fair point to make here that it is okay to share Christ with others even when you feel like you don't have everything figured out. That it doesn't take a perfect faith or a Herculean faith to be qualified to share with someone about Jesus. I remember back to my time in Campus Crusade in Eau Claire. If we led someone to Christ, we would do these regular, my discipler and I, and Josh, who is now a missionary that we support in China, but on Friday afternoons, we would go out from some of the contacts we had and meet with people in their dorm rooms and talk with them, share the gospel with them. If someone accepted Christ with us in a time where we were meeting with them on one Friday, we would take them out with us the next Friday to go and share the gospel with other people. Because here's the truth. If you know enough about the gospel to believe it and receive it, then you know enough about the gospel to share it with others. You know, we see it in Scripture. Consider the sexually compromised and Samaritan woman that was found at the well by Jesus in John chapter 4. Now, in one sense, we could say that she is the most unlikely person to be seen sharing the gospel. You know, did she have everything figured out about her life? Did she have her life completely cleaned up when she went throughout her village saying, come see, this man told me everything about myself. Come see, this man is the Christ. Of course not. She didn't have everything figured out about Jesus. She didn't have her life cleaned up at that point. Because multiplication does not require mature or Herculean faith. And it doesn't require a perfect life. Simply trust in Christ and have a willing spirit to share it. Evangelism is anchored in worship. It doesn't require Herculean faith. And it is a command for all believers to all peoples. Again, I'm not going to take the time this morning to make an argument that many of you have heard several times before. But I'll just clearly state that this is a universal command, not a command just to the apostles, just to the 11 that were there. And we know this because, first of all, it's directed for all those who worshiped him, verse 17. And it's directed towards, if you look at verse 20, for all those whom he is with until the end of the age. Okay? So this is directed towards anyone who falls into that category, that worships Christ and has the Holy Spirit. So if you have one of those two things, that you follow Christ, worship Christ, and have the Holy Spirit, then this command is for you. And it was understood that way by the early church. If you look to the stories, in, especially in Acts chapter 8, but then again in 11, 19 through 21, it talks about the growth of the New Testament church, specifically during the persecution of Paul and the stoning of Stephen. And at that point, it talks about how essentially all the churches for a time was scattered. All the people were scattered, everyone except the apostles. And then it goes on to say that the gospel was promoted by those who were scattered. In other words, the regular members of the church. As they were scattered about by persecution, went about evangelizing. And the church actually grew during these periods. Because they understood that evangelism isn't the job of church leaders, although certainly church leaders should be modeling that. But it is an expectation for all who follow Jesus as Savior and Lord. That sharing Christ is as much a part of personal discipleship as reading scripture, as going to church, as having a regular time of prayer. Evangelism is anchored in worship. It does not require mature faith. It is for all believers and to all peoples. There's a lot more we could say about that passage in particular, but I want to spend the remainder of our time considering a few reasons why we as Christians often fail to be the multipliers that Jesus desires. In the moment we become a Christian, the moment that we become a follower of Jesus, we gain all the benefits of being adopted into the family of God. But we also gain all the responsibilities that come along with that. Primarily, a call to multiply, a call to make more disciples. So, why don't we multiply? Well, first, we don't multiply like we should because we believe lies. We believe lies. Studies have shown that one of the best ways to perpetuate a lie is simply repetition, just hearing it enough. You know, not necessarily altering the facts or developing cunning arguments, just repeating alternate facts. We've been repeatedly told lies by our culture, such as people don't want to hear you talk about Jesus. That you'll lose your job if you share your faith at work. That it's a waste of time to invite a coworker or a neighbor to church because there's no chance that they'll actually accept your offer and go with you. There's that and a myriad of other things that Satan tells us that through our culture, through whatever. John 8:44 tells us that Satan is a liar, that he's the father of lies, that when he speaks lies, he speaks out of his own character. It's simply not true that people are disinterested in spiritual things. People are seeking now as much as they ever have. Now, it's true that some of the methods maybe that were effective and useful 50 and 20 years ago may not work anymore. But people are still seeking answers. That hasn't changed. I shared a lot more of this research in Sunday school a few months ago, but just last year, the Billy Graham Center for Evangelism of Wheaton College did this survey, and Lifeway published it, and it was all these people, over 2,000 people that identified as unchurched, so that have really never stepped foot in a church, not people who have left the church type of thing, but they asked them all these different types of questions. I'll just highlight two that stood out. Seventy-nine percent of unchurched, self-proclaimed unchurched people said they do not mind their friends talking about their faith if they really value it. 79%. Now that, I don't think if I would have asked anyone in this church about to put a percentage on that, that would have been anywhere near that. People would probably have said 10 or 15%. The truth is, almost 80% of unchurched people are very happy to have you talk about your faith as long as they know it matters to you. One other one to share, although there was a ton of interesting research. 51% of self-proclaimed unchurched people say a personal invitation from a friend or neighbor to go to church would be effective in getting them to visit. Over half of unchurched people would go to church with you if you asked them. I saw some of the looks in your face. It's because we believe lies, that we don't do some of this evangelism that is available to us. Why are there reports in the Bible of the wicked city of Nineveh and its unlikely repentance and turning to the Lord? Or why are there stories like the woman at the well who receives Jesus and then shares him with others? It is to show us that, on one hand, there is no one beyond reach of the gospel. That even some of those that you would think are the farthest gone, the Lord is working in their hearts. And we should not be writing people off. But on the other hand, it also tells us that no person is disqualified for sharing Christ. So you have the woman at the well whose extremely shady character didn't stop her from sharing Jesus. You know, a lot of times we think, well, I got all this junk going on in my life, and that person knows how messed up my life is. I can't talk about Jesus to them because they've seen all my junk. That, praise the Lord that the woman at the well didn't feel that way. But if God can use her with her past, he certainly can use you and your past. Or even Jonah himself, who only evangelized to Nineveh out of the absolute strictest compulsion of the Lord sending him there. He did it kicking and screaming, and yet God blessed that. Another huge lie that Christians believe is that they might share the gospel so poorly and say something so wrong that it may actually do more harm. Right? I kind of chuckle, but I hear that all the time, that I'm afraid I'm going to make things worse. But again, that's a lie we've been deceived into believing. Because first off, if you're talking to an unbeliever about Christ, the reality is they are already on a destination to go to hell. Right? And any help that you can give is an act of love. If you come across a person dying of thirst and all you have is a glass of water, that may not save their life. But it may give them some relief, and it will give them some more time for maybe someone else to come along and do the rest of the work. And secondly, if you're afraid of making things worse, you don't understand how God's sovereignty works in evangelism. Like, it's our job to share the gospel with unbelievers. But it's the Holy Spirit that does the regeneration, that does the work of the soul. It's not the smooth talk of a person that leads someone to Christ, but what the Spirit is doing in their heart. I go back to those Friday afternoon evangelistic meetings that I would do with my discipler on campus. And I've shared this before, but there were two back-to-back weeks where the Lord taught me this exact point. And there was one week where I went in and shared the gospel with this guy, and it was by far the worst gospel presentation ever. I mean, I don't think I would have. I think I was about ready to leave the faith. How bad it was. No, it wasn't that bad. But I mean, I just stumbled through it, and it was just very broken up and just bad. And the guy was just locked in. And he prayed to receive Christ and started coming and getting involved in our campus ministry. I assume he's a believer to this day. The next week, I went into the same dorm, different floor, met with a different guy, and gave the smoothest presentation. I mean, if Billy Graham was there, he would have been taking notes. And the guy just stared at me blankly, you know. Nothing. How can that happen? It shows that God had been working in the heart and life of one person beforehand, that it wasn't about me, but about what he was doing. That I was going and doing what I was supposed to do, which is verbally share the gospel and leaving the results up to the Lord. Folks, when it comes to sharing Christ, not doing it is the only way to do it wrong. Or to put it more accurately, if you're not sharing Christ with unbelievers, you're already doing it wrong. I think of how C.S. Lewis states, if only the will to walk is really there, he is even pleased with our stumbles. If you are going out and attempting to share Christ with others, he is pleased even with your stumbles, and he is going to make up for the silly things that you say. He can use that. He can't use your silence. He can't use your stubbornness. We don't multiply because we fear rejection and discouragement more than we strive for joy. We fear rejection and discouragement more than we strive for joy. Think how pathetic it would be if you were a mailman that you delivered the mail and then you waited for the person to get the mail, and you watch their expression. And if they got a bunch of junk mail and they just took it and threw it right in the garbage, that your heart just sank. Right? To some degree, if we are so overly concerned with what happens and how people respond to the gospel, that's like a mailman being mad when someone, you know, throws away junk mail or reads a sad letter. Our call is to deliver the news. How that news is taken by that person is not on us. The good news is we get to rejoice when people accept that good news. So you think of the parables of lostness in Luke 15, and we studied those a few months ago. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost sons. And all have this same final result, joy, celebration. And the message is clear: to multiply disciples is an exercise in seeking the joy of heaven. That every time you share the gospel, it is a strive, it is a reaching to get a taste of the joy of heaven. And yes, there will be failures when we share Christ. There will be many, many more failures than there are successes. We're actually guaranteed that in Scripture. Jesus himself says that they will reject us because they rejected him. And I mean, think about that for a moment. So Jesus, who always knew exactly the right thing to say at exactly the right time, if even he was rejected and killed, then how much more should we expect who often say the wrong thing, often at the wrong time? How much more should we expect that we'll be rejected and face discouragement? But Scripture encourages us in two ways, even as we see some of these failures when we share the gospel. Number one, it tells us that the joy of multiplication, the joy of leading someone to Christ, is so much greater than the discouragement of someone that turns away, that it's a fool's wager not to do it. And then Scripture also tells us that if we suffer anything for Christ's name, that we should rejoice in those sufferings, because anything we lose for Christ will be returned 100-fold. It even says that just suffering for Christ's name shows our participation and partnership with him. And we see examples in the early church. They called the apostles and beat them and charged them not to speak to the name of Jesus and let them go. And they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were worthy to be counted, worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. We don't multiply because we don't love the lost. At least not like we should. It's easy to look at our culture, to look at some of the soft persecution that Christians are facing in this country, to look at the laws that protect and champion sinful behavior. It's easy to look at those factors and see the unbelieving world as the enemy. I mentioned this during the prayer time before church. But earlier this week, I was sitting on the couch doing my personal Bible reading, 5:30 a.m., the only time that our house is quiet, it seems like, for, you know, 15 minutes. But My reading for that day included Psalm 119, 136. And it talks about following the laws of the Lord. And my heart was encouraged as I walked through Psalm 119 until it got to the last verse. Psalm 119, 136. And it finishes by saying, "My eyes shed streams of tears because people did not keep your law." and it hit me. I went from being encouraged to being rebuked. And I had to sit and reflect on that for a long time and then spend time in prayer and repentance for a heart that does not love the lost as I should. How would my life be different if I allowed my heart to see and taste the hopeless future of those who do not know Christ as Lord and Savior? Folks, pray to love the lost. Sit down and have coffee, have lunch with an unbeliever. Fall in love with people who are created in God's image but are not worshiping Him. Let your heart shed rivers of tears for people who are going to hell. We don't evangelize. And when we do, it's not effective for multiplication because we're too individualistic. Thankfully, this is starting to change a little, I think, in recent years. But evangelism and evangelistic resources have typically placed the burden of evangelism, the burden of building disciples, more on individuals. It's Elisha's job to convert teenagers. It's Tim's job to lead people to Christ from his work. Their sole responsibility to bring people to faith. Now, it's certainly true that there is an individual aspect to evangelism, that we are placed in all these different parts of our lives, all these different careers, so that we can have reach out into the world. But multiplication is a church's job. You may be the person God has tasked with sharing Christ to an unbeliever. But the goal is not to leave them out there, but to bring them into the fold, to bring them into the body of Christ, to bring them into the church. The church itself, even with all its imperfections, is one of the best tools of evangelism. And just like we mentioned last week, everyone in the body is gifted differently. So when you bring unbelievers and new believers into the church, you bring them into community with people who can compensate for your weaknesses. So we do multiplication together as a church. We help hook up people that we may know that have interests of someone else in our church, and we get them together because they may have a better opportunity to share the gospel with that person. We need to think community. We're not effective in multiplication because we overlook the lost in our backyard. I recently read an article in which the author called the American Bible Belt the most overlooked mission field in the United States. That's possibly an overstatement, but the point it was making is that the most overlooked population in the United States is nominal Christians. Those who would claim to be a follower of Christ, who would identify with much of the cultural and moral positions of the Bible, but do not know Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. And it would be foolish to believe that there are not people in this room, people in our families, maybe even regular attenders here, that claim the title of Christian, but have not yet made a personal decision to repent of sin and give their life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so in our own church, in our own families, we must be clear in our evangelism. Right? In our families, Christianity is unlike all the other false religions where you can give birth to more Muslims. Right? It's just In Christianity, we give birth to children, to eternal souls. And they have a destination, one direction or the other. We do our best to lead them to Christ, but every one of our children has to make a personal decision to follow Christ. Our backyard, our homes, our churches, our nominal Christian friends, these are our first mission fields. We're not effective in multiplication because we're too distracted by methods, programs, styles, and everything else. The story, I think it was from D.L. Moody, that he, the great evangelist, was out and shared the gospel to a large crowd, and a lady came up to him afterwards and said, I don't like the way that you share the gospel. And they talked a little bit, and then he said, well, why don't you tell me how it is that you shared the gospel in the last week or two? And she said, well, I don't know if I've ever shared the gospel. And he just looked at her and said, I like my way better. And there's something to that, isn't there? As Christians, we may be poor at times of evangelism, but we're not bad at producing evangelistic materials. Right? If you go into a Christian bookstore, it's like going into the cereal aisle at Cub. You know, there's so many different options out there. And we can almost go through it, and then we can start picking through some of the things. Well, this one doesn't say the word repent, or this one isn't clear enough about sin, or something like that. But I think the truth here, folks, is that there's almost no wrong way to share the gospel. Now, I say that, of course, within reason. If you're talking about Jesus as like a pink unicorn, obviously you're. But there's almost no wrong way to talk about someone whom you love. As long as you clearly point out the human condition that all sinners are, that all people are sinners and destined to hell, and that Christ came to earth to live a sinless life, died on the cross to pay for that sin, and then rose again to offer salvation through repentance and faith. If you get those things, almost everything else is going to be all right. From that point, whether you focus more on sin or and repentance, or more on the victory of Jesus, or more on your own personal testimony or a message you heard in church, it doesn't really matter. Because there's almost no wrong way to talk about someone you love. And you even see it like in Acts, the different ways that the gospel is shared. Even Apollos in Acts 18 is super effective in his evangelism. We find out a little bit later that he was still preaching about John's baptism. He didn't know about what baptism really meant and Christ's resurrection, but yet God blessed his evangelism and people came to the Lord through him. Get so distracted by resources and so many different things. We need to just share. We don't multiply because we're not strategic in reaching out to unbelievers. With the rise of cell phones and social media, we're probably more disconnected as a people than ever before. We may have legions of followers and friends on social media, but as a people, we have less significant face-to-face interactions, probably than ever before. And as Christians, we can tend to be even more disconnected than the unbelieving world. But when you read 1 Peter 3:15, and you guys are familiar with this passage, honor Christ in your hearts, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. We can't expect to live out this command of our Lord if we're not having significant and strategic interactions with unbelievers. And so I encourage everyone to have a group of acquaintances that are non-believers. People that you can do life with, that you can strategically and regularly share the gospel with. And it's not about targeting people like they're being hunted. Actually, one time I was giving a message probably sort of like this, and there was a family member that wasn't a believer, and I heard through the family that she felt we were talking about unbelievers as if they were this game that we were targeting, like we were hunting. And I guess I can see how sometimes it can come off that way, but it's not about targeting people. It's about learning to love the lost like Jesus did. And the more time you spend praying for, the more time you spend just being around and living life with some unbelievers, the more you will love them, the more your heart will shed tears. What if you were more strategic? What if you took the time to identify a few ways you could have regular, significant conversations with unbelievers? It's a good investment of time. There's something called the oxygen mask theory, and it's based on airlines. So if something happens, they drop down those airbags. And of course, you all know the first thing you're supposed to do is you put it on before you help anyone else. It comes down to that idea that you need to first take care of self-care before you can go and help anyone else. In a similar way, we don't multiply because we're not spiritually prepared. Notice the word spiritually. The irony here is that many Christians don't share their faith because they feel intellectually unprepared. But in most cases, that's a lie because, you know, as we said, we all know the gospel once we believe the gospel. The irony is that we're spiritually unprepared. That we haven't been spending regular times in the Word of God. We're not specifically praying for opportunities to share Christ. We're not fellowshipping deeply with other Christians. And if you read Paul's encouragement to Timothy, what does he say to him? He says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. If you persist in this, you will save both yourself and your hearers. We fail at multiplying because we are not spiritually prepared. So what does this mean for SEFC? If multiplication is part of being a disciple, then we here will take multiplication seriously. We desire to build disciples who multiply. And so we will work to equip and encourage you guys to share and be ready to multiply disciples. This won't necessarily happen through big evangelistic events as much as we will equip you to teach those who are in your own backyard, your family, your neighbors, your coworkers. And as leaders, we will model it for you. What does it mean for you as regular attenders here? It means that you also must take multiplication seriously. Multiplication is a part of true discipleship, as much a part of our spiritual growth as prayer and scripture reading. So even today, I challenge you to write down in your notes even one or two people that you can start praying for regularly. Thinking about ways to blend your worlds. You have a world here, and you probably have a world that includes non-believers. How can you blend your worlds to lead people to Christ?